Jesus' last conversations, parables, teachings before he gets to the cross, before he gets to his final destination. So these are important things that he's saying and teaching before he gets there. And today we're going to be talking just one of the most incredible parables in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. We'll read it in a second and it'll be on the screen. But I want to share a story, true story, before we jump in. And I don't know if anybody else is as good as me at getting their car washed. I've been doing 3-year leases on my cars since, you know, I could drive. And one of my cars in particular, it would been 2.5 years since I got it and had never seen the inside of a car wash before. This bad boy was dirty. it was bad. And so I finally was just, you know, I'm looking at the car before I get in, and I had an important work meeting to go to, and I was thinking, I can't show up with this car looking this dusty. It's just not good. So I decided I was going to take this car to a car wash. It was going to get its first shower in 2.5 years. It was going to be a glorious occasion. I took it in, and man, you should have seen that thing sparkle. When they got out of that car wash on the other side, it was like a brand new car. I forgot what my car looked like when it rolled off the lot. It was amazing. And I get in my car, you know, the dashboard is clean, the windows are clean, everything is looking good. And I kid you not, you know, I went to the car wash, if you've ever been. It's on 5th Avenue in the 90s. And when you pull out, it's like in between that block and 4th and 5th Avenue in Bay Ridge. And when you pull out, you know, I'm right onto 5th Avenue, back to dirty Brooklyn. And I start looking, I'm waiting at the red light. And I start looking around at the cars around me. And I start noticing, man, those cars are dirty. What are these people thinking? This is going in my head, true story. They don't take their car to the car wash? You're just living with a bunch of dirty people in their dirty cars? Like, what kind of world is this? I mean, take 5 minutes out of your life and take your car's $20 to the car wash. I don't get these people. And then the light changes and just, you know, Holy Spirit moment. Just light bulb goes off in my heart. You hypocrite. And I just started repenting in 5th Avenue right there, driving on in that green light, because I'm thinking, man, Justin, you are just, God, fix my judgmental attitude, please. I'm just confessing sin at that point, because here I was 10 minutes before that moment, walking with the dirtiest car on the block. And for less than 1 minute, my car is clean, and I started judging the dirty cars around me of how dirty they were. But my, is this not our Christianity, church? My, is this not our walk with God and how often we walk around washed for a moment by the Savior, but ready to judge the sins of the world around us, how dirty they look to us because we've stood a moment in the cleanliness of the presence of God and we have forgot our lowly station. Can I get an amen this morning? Let's read this parable here that Jesus gives. And I was, just as I read this, my goodness, I was agonizing over this text this week, because you cannot preach this text in its fullness in one Sunday. It is just too good. And so I implore you, church, go home this week. Print out this scripture, tape it up on your door to your bedroom so that you read it before you get out of your room and you read it when you go to sleep, because there is so much that the Holy Spirit wants to speak through this text today. Let's read together in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. We could just stop right there. That they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, Or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text today. I thank you for your scriptures, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, what you want to impart to us today. I pray that you would just plow the ground of our heart, that we would receive what you have with a willing heart, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today, that you would transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, there is one sure thing about God, and that it is he rejects pride. God rejects pride. I cannot overstate this enough, that God hates pride. He outright rejects it in every scripture. I mean, all throughout the scriptures, in the old and in the new, he rejects the haughty, the proud, the lifted up, whoever it is, he rejects it. Not only does he reject pride, but he rejects our proud prayers. He rejects your self-righteousness. He rejects it. He opposes it, the scripture says. In 1 Peter 5:5 and in James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. When there is pride in us, when there is pride in our prayers, when there is arrogance in our life, we are in direct opposition to God. We stand in opposition to the creator of the universe. Psalm 18:27 says, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. When you are in opposition to God, he brings you down. He tears you down. He destroys the proud places. He brings down the haughty. You cannot stay lifted up when you are lifted up of your own accord. Some of us have been praying pride-filled prayers, and we wonder, where are our answers? And God has been opposing your prayers. Some of us walk around with haughtiness, arrogance. We have lifted ourselves up. We have exalted ourselves. And it is not the enemy that is ripping these high places from our hearts. It is not the world that is humbling us, but it is the mighty hand of God who opposes the proud, who is bringing humility to our hearts. There are a few ways in this passage that pride is shown. The first way that we saw in verse 9 was trusting in yourself that you are righteous. Jesus starts off the parable of why he needs to teach and say what he is going to say with this right here. When he says, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. When you come to God with a resume of entitlement to take his blessing, you come wrong. When I was reading this passage, I was reminded of this scene in The Office when Michael has this idea that he wants to be the Willy Wonka of the paper factory. And he puts 5 golden tickets that whoever gets these tickets get 20% off. And so he gets a client that calls, their biggest client, and he goes, I got all the golden tickets and I'm gonna stack them on top of each other. And he's like, you can't do that. And he's like, it doesn't say that in the fine print. And so Michael's like, how did this happen? And then somebody realizes, I think they all went in the same shipment to the same client because Michael put them all in this like boxes next to each other. So Michael is tight. And he goes down like a true manager. Who else can I blame this on? I'll take a second to get that. And so he goes to the warehouse and he goes up to Daryl and he starts off, hey, 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 you idiot. That's how he starts off. And Daryl just looks at him. He goes, start over. Man, it's sometimes how we come to Jesus like this Pharisee did. With all our self-righteousness of, I belong here. I made it on my own. And sometimes we just have to be reminded, start over. Start over. How did you get here again? See, the Pharisee was the perfect moral model. He did everything right. In his eyes, he wasn't like other people. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't even like this pitiful tax collector, the worst of the sinners. So he came to God, I do everything. Fast twice a week. Tithe on everything that I get. This is a big deal. I don't know if you guys know, I'm a pastor. And I can tell you, it's hard to get the church to fast once a year. This guy's fasting twice a week. And so he comes to God fully clothed in his own righteousness, fully clothed in what he thought was beautiful clothes, pristine clothes, sinless clothes. He came proud. He came proud of his accomplishments. He came proud of his morality. He came proud of his righteousness. He came wrong. The other thing that we see is that pride shows itself in how we show contempt for other people. He looks at that tax collector, that sinner, with disdain. How often we look at a dying world steeped in its sin and we look at it with disdain and disgust. How could they? How can they live like that? How can they hold those views? How can they do such a disgusting thing? Don't they know? We look at contempt with others. We have elevated ourselves in pride. The third thing in this passage that shows pride is praying these ridiculous, self-centered prayers. We go to God, and this Pharisee emphatically says, I, five times in his prayer. I don't know who his Savior was, but it wasn't God and it wasn't Jesus. He thanks God for how amazing he is, basically. I equate this to when I do a chore in the house. And, you know, it's 30 seconds have gone by and Heather hasn't thanked me for it yet. And I'm wondering, what's going on here? And I go to Heather and I say, aren't you so thankful for what an amazing husband you have? Guys, if you want more tips like this, surviving marriage seminar coming up real soon. Heather loves it. We go to God. Look at how amazing I am. Aren't I just great? I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you. I'm so amazing, God. I do all that you ask. I give my tithes. I fast. And I sure as heck ain't like them. Some of us have learned to be the perfect model. to pray the prayers, to do the right things, but your heart is not right. Your heart stands far off from God. When we go to God and we say, I have done this, I have done that, I have done this, look at me. We come to God wrong. See, church, salvation is a mercy from God. Salvation is not, I'm going to get better now, where you clean up your act, right? Let's do some yoga. Let's start eating clean. And oh yeah, I could go to church on Sunday too. That will real help. Too often salvation is this thought where, yeah, I'm going to get better now and I'm going to do this thing in my life that's going to make me whole. And it starts with I and me, and it starts with this grand idea that I have. And so we shove God into our schedule because it's the nice thing to do to live this better life now. And we shove him alongside our yoga and our exercise and our healthy eating and our better work-life balance. And we think, I'm good now. And so when things don't go right or we go to God, we go in our own platform, on our own righteousness, and we say, God, I'm doing all the right things. Ain't I so cool? Salvation is, I can't get better. Salvation is, I cannot do this and I need Jesus to fix me. Salvation is, I cannot do this on my own. It is an exercise in humiliation. Just like Jesus was humiliated on the cross, we stand before him, humiliated like this tax collecting sinner. God, I cannot do it on my own. I need your mercy. It is the confession that I am not as good as I thought. It was the confession that I am not enough. It is the confession that I cannot do it in my own strength and power. It is the confession before God that I have completely, horrifically failed. And then to stand before a holy and just God and beg for mercy, because we see that unlike the righteousness of the Pharisee, that he saw his clothes were pure and holy and clean. It is like the tax collector and like Paul, who saw all the things that they have done in their life and have seen their own righteousness as filthy rags before the holiness of God. And to cry out for mercy, we're going to encounter in a few weeks a blind man who all he can do is scream out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. To receive salvation is to receive a mercy from God. It is not to get the justice we deserve, the wrath that would be justly given to us, and instead to receive his grace. Salvation is an act of mercy from a just God who sent his son to die to save you from your sin, because you could not do it on your own. And this concept is not new to the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, the scriptures say, Know therefore that from the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. What Israel received from God, their salvation, was not because of their righteousness, was not because they were so good and so great. It was a mercy from God when he heard the cry of his people say, "Deliver us." God has always been in the business of mercy, no matter what generation, no matter what testament we're in the old covenant or in the new one that we live in. This is a God of mercy, and he is willing and ready and able to extend his mercy to us. But when you forget your sinful state, when you wake up thinking, "I'm good, I don't really need to pray or be with God today," your pride has won. And you have become opposed to God. Do you know the devil doesn't need you to sin? He just needs you to think you've not sinned. Just enough to not need God's imputed righteousness today. If you think, "Oh, I'm good today," let me tell you, you have been attacked by Satan. He don't need to mess up your life. He don't need to take away your job. He don't need to put boils on your skin and ruin everything around you. All he needs you to do is think you're good. Fasting and tithing are two amazing spiritual disciplines that we practice to this day. And Jesus doesn't reject them. He rejects the motivation behind them. To make me feel more than others and equal with God, deserving salvation, Jesus rejects that. How often we fall into the trap. "I'm good now. I'm straight-laced. I've been sober this many days. I didn't curse anybody out in this many days." Or hours for some of us here. Right? And we think, "I have it all together. God did his work in me. I got this now." And so when we go to God, our prayers change. Our heart changes. We start to see things differently. When we come to God, it's not, "God, I need your mercy today. I need you today." It's, "God, look at me. Whew. When's that next blessing coming again? It's been a week since I counted that other one. You're getting a little late, God, on this one." We start to walk with an air about us in church. "Oh, that's a newbie." "I've been around the block a few times." Oh, we start looking at the new Christians when they love to pray and read the scriptures, and we think, "You'll get over that one day. I don't need it like that anymore. I've been saved for a while. I know it." That is not a high place that God has put us on. It is one that we have crafted and built in our own heart. And in our own life. The pride that begins to form and build when I think I'm better than someone else. When I think I don't need God's grace and mercy as much as them because I've been there already, done that already. You have missed the gospel. You have missed when Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily and follow him." That is an act of humility to throw yourself at the feet of God every day and say, I cannot get through the day without you. It doesn't matter how many days I've been without this sin or sober or been doing good or been looking good. God, I need you and you alone. I cannot do this. Because every day I thought I could. Let me tell you, sin was crouching at the door, waiting for me not to throw myself at the feet of Jesus and ready to pounce and devour me like a roaring lion. And so many times I've given into that lie over and over, and I've said, when will I learn? Some of you are asking, when will I learn, God? Why do I keep finding myself here? And it's because there's still pride rooted deep in your heart that says, I can do this. I am good enough. I am strong enough. And you have not wholly humiliated your life and your heart to the point that you will know forevermore, I cannot do this on my own. Salvation comes to the house that throws itself at the mercy of Jesus. See, exaltation should come from one place and one place alone, and that is God. In verse 14, Jesus gives us the point of his sermon. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, speaking of the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, do not be promoters of self. I'm telling you, the church has a problem with this. Trying to get the best seat at the table, edging in for promotion, being loud about your accomplishments, embellishing your achievements. This is the kind of stuff that God opposes. When someone thinks much of themselves, there's not enough room to think much of Christ. And too often we jockey for position. Our sentiment and mentality is, don't they know what I've done and who I am? And that spirit of pride will start building resentment, start building bitterness, and will lead us down a dark path. And I see it happen over and over and over again in church. That the more we're saved, the better that we do in life. Instead of giving credit to God and throwing ourselves at his mercy every day, we start crediting ourselves and thinking how good I am and how long I've been doing this and how strong I've gotten and how disciplined I am and how resilient I am. We exalt ourselves and start wondering, well, why aren't I doing that? Why aren't I there? And let me tell you, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us this word about Jesus. And he says to the church, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning every single one of us can have it here. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If Jesus didn't do it, come on. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Y'all still alive, so you have not been as obedient as Jesus. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The one who has the best resume and never needed to be humbled, emptied himself, and died the worst death. Imagine Jesus going to the cross and said, "No, that's above my station." Do you know that his death was the death of a slave? And that's for the first 300 years of church history, when they preached Jesus' crucifixion, Christ crucified, it was a stumbling block because it was inconceivable. How can God die on a cross? Ridiculousness. Emperors die in their beds or on the field of battle. They don't die like common slaves on a cross. If there was anyone who had the resume, the experience, the title, it was Jesus, and the example he shows us is complete humiliation. Our problem is we are in the business of self-glorification in the church. Building a brand instead of building the church. Building a platform instead of building character. We raise ourselves up on a high place and say, "Look at me," like the Pharisee. And we may get away with it now, but we will not leave justified. In church, if you wonder, how do I know if I've done this? You know you've raised yourself up if you look down on others. If not the newest Christian in this building, freshly baptized, is not your brother, your sister, your peer, you have raised yourself up. If you, unlike Paul, don't say, "I am the worst of sinners, the apostle who planted the most churches," you have raised yourself up. If Jesus lowered himself to not even be on equal footing, but to be below how most people would die, to be the most humiliated, and then when I look out at my brothers and sisters in the church, I don't see people that I'm better than. I don't see people that I'm more righteous than. I see people that I need to pray for, just like I need to pray for myself. I see people to have mercy on, just like God has shown me mercy. I see people to forgive just like God has forgiven me, the worst of sinners. No one can sin against me more than I have sinned against God. And if he has forgiven me, then I can forgive others. If he has shown mercy to me, I can show mercy to others. If he did not have contempt for me, then I do not have to have contempt for others. If he does not look down upon me, but instead died on the cross, then I do not have to look down on others, church. I don't care your title, your status, your maturity, your years in the church. I don't care about any of that. I care about whether you throw yourself at the mercy of God every day and say, "Save me, God, Son of David, have mercy on me." This tax collector had the worst resume, the worst of the sinners, yet he was saved. There is hope for you and there is hope for me. We don't have to leave here condemned. We don't have to leave here worried. We don't have to leave here with pride in our hearts. We can leave here in the same way that the tax collector left, justified by saying, "Son of God, have mercy on me." Let us pray the opposite prayer of the Pharisee. "God, I am like other men. I am a thief, an adulterer, unjust, and like the worst of sinners. have mercy on me. Will you stand with me and pray? Lord, I confess I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. That what I deserved would be ever present before my eyes, and what you have given me would be the greatest mercy, the greatest gift I ever receive. That I would come correct before you every day, reminded of my sinfulness and reminded of your great grace towards me. God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Give me pure hands and a clean heart. That all the sin that I can rack up in my head right now, that I would remember that I can throw myself on your feet and pray this prayer as the worst of sinners did and was justified. And just like him, I can leave justified. Have mercy on me. Some of you here have forgotten to pray that prayer. Have mercy on me. And you've wallowed in condemnation, running away from God. Or you've set yourself up under the guise of pride as a high place, saying you don't need God. And the prayer that the Holy Spirit beckons you to pray today together is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Don't leave today without praying to our God for mercy. As we worship now, our prayer team will be in the back. If you have any need, we will pray with you and for you. If you want someone to join you in that prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you want to confess your sin, our prayer team will be in the back to pray. At any moment during worship, it will be open for you. Let's worship together.